The first lesson is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is from the book of 1 John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please pray with me. Father, we do bless you and thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to gather in the name of Jesus and worship you. Thank you for the confidence that as we open your word together, we can hear from you. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, attend your word that we might hear and receive all the good gifts you desire to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, it's so good to be with you this morning at Christ Church. Nancy and I have the opportunity from time to time when we're not out visiting other churches to come and sit out there in the congregation with you all and enjoy this community of faith and the worship that is happening here. And we are so thankful for your faithfulness and for the ways that you've maneuvered and persevered through a really difficult year with a pandemic that's hit. But you've continued the worship of the Lord. You've continued the mission and ministry of the Lord in this community. So thankful for Eric and Laura, for Joshua and Julia, now for Tim and Martha Jo, who are here serving. Thankful for all of your leaders, lay leaders, and each and every person in this community. I think if the pandemic has done anything for us, it's magnified the reality of how broken our world is. And it's in the midst of that brokenness that we, the people of God, who steward the good news of Jesus, don't shrink back, but we actually double down in sharing that good news with the world that needs to hear it so desperately. So as Eric had mentioned, later this morning we're going to have confirmations of several young folks and a couple of adults as well. And this is an opportunity for folks who either are coming from outside the Anglican family in, or folks that have grown up, it's their time publicly to make a mature confession of faith in Jesus Christ before this community. And so it's a very special time, and that's what's going to be happening. But also, it's a time as I lay hands on these and we pray together that God the Holy Spirit will equip and empower each of them to follow Jesus, to live out what it is we proclaim. And it's an occasion, actually, for all of us to remember that we don't do this in our own power, that God is so gracious that the things he calls us to do and be in this world, he actually empowers us through the gift and person of the Holy Spirit. And so we're gonna step into that this morning. But I don't know about you, listening to these different scripture readings, there's a lot about kind of keeping commandments. There's a lot around this issue, I would say, of obedience. And I want to ask you, what does that word even do for you? When you hear the word obedience, is that a positive word? Is that a negative word? What place do you see obedience having in your life? And if I'm honest, I have to say that word obedience has a kind of a negative connotation, at least at first when I think about it, because what it means to me is the parent or the teacher or the boss telling me go do something, and it's usually something I don't want to do, or it's something I don't understand why it is that I'm being asked to do what I want to do. But what about Jesus? What about Christ and his teachings and this call to keep his commandments? Those who love me, keep my commandments. This is how you know who is mine, if they keep my commandments. You see, Jesus has a lot to say about obedience in the life of his followers. And I think what we can see is there's something much deeper and something much richer in this understanding of obedience. And I don't want us to miss it. I don't want to miss it myself. I don't want you to miss it. And it kind of gets down to the motivation behind why it is that we step into obedience. And I think at the end of the day, if we understand what Jesus is talking about, it's actually a very, very positive thing for us. But before we go into the positive thing, I do have to acknowledge, and I think we all do, that obedience is very difficult at times. Obedience makes us feel like a fish kind of traveling upstream. To be obedient means in our lives that we'll be going against the flow. To be obedient means that we're going many times against the crowd, because the crowd's going this way, and it's lots of times the path of least resistance is just kind of go along to get along. But obedience, when we think about it, actually does have a cost. There's a price to obedience, and there's a moment in our lives and perhaps in each of our days when we have to make choices, decisions of the will to be obedient to that which we know is right, to be obedient to that which we see in God's word, even when we don't always understand it. And lurking at each one of those decisions is the possibility and the option of being disobedient. And we've all been disobedient. And thanks be to God, John, the apostle, tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we can go to him, and we can present at the foot of his cross anew those missteps and those moments of disobedience in our life. And yet, obedience isn't something that we can walk away from. John Stott, in his book, Authentic Christianity, says this. He says, greatness in the kingdom of God is measured in terms of obedience. That to be great in the kingdom of God is to be one who obeys, one who follows. And you see, what happens so often, kind of in our American Christian context, is we focus just on part of the equation. We focus on, you know, believing the right stuff. Do you believe Jesus is God's son? Yes. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Yes. Do you believe the word of God is inspired? Yes. And so we check all the right beliefs and we think we're there. But what we see actually in the words of Scripture is that right belief needs to be combined with right living. And so John, in our epistle that we heard read today, can say that we are to fulfill the commandment, which is to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but also it's to love our brother. So it's not just right belief, it's active love. It's living it out. And so it's orthodoxy with orthopraxy, if you will. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a 20th century theologian, martyr, suffered and died under Hitler's reign, said this. He says, disobedience as well as obedience has the power to transform a person completely. Through disobedience in a particular decision, one can falsify the whole sequence of right thinking. In other words, you can have everything right, but if there's that moment of disobedience, you kind of blow the whole thing. The pastoral epistles, he says, talk about this a lot. Disobedience comes in a variety of disguises, as a superficial indifference or as a continuous creation of problems, just kind of smoke screens, as ascetic rigorism, kind of works righteousness, as sectarianism, as the quest for novelty, or as a philosophical restlessness. All that stuff is given a lot of weight preeminently to do what? He says to cover the scar in the conscience that lies hidden in the background. If we're disobedient and we know at our core that we are, we can do all we want and we can have kind of this indifference or these smoke screens and create things, but we're just living out of that core of disobedience. So the question for us is, if this matters to Jesus, if this matters for us, how do we get to a place of obedience? There's a man named Del Rooks who was a school crossing guard in Florida. And he tried as best he could to get the cars to slow down as they came to the school crossing. He would yell at them and gesture at them and do everything he could do, but they wouldn't slow down. They were disobedient. They weren't following the speed limit that was on the sign. So finally, he had an idea, and he got a hairdryer at home, and he wrapped it up with duct tape, and he took it out, and when the cars would come, he would lift it up, and they would immediately slow down. So that leads to the question, so is the way to obedience through fear? Because that's what he was doing. He was catching those drivers with the fear of getting a traffic ticket. Is it fear? Is that what the scriptures say? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, we read this. Although he was a son, speaking of Jesus, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So it's not just what Jesus said and taught about obedience. What we see is that Jesus actually is the example. He's the one who modeled perfectly for us the example of obedience. And what did he say to his disciples? We heard it in this gospel reading we just heard a few minutes ago, John chapter 14. Jesus said to his disciples, he looks them in the eye. This is the night before he is to give up his own life for us. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In some versions it says, if you love me, you will obey my command. Jesus does something radical. It's different than obeying a teacher or obeying an authority figure. What Jesus does is he turns the table. He shifts the focus away from us and our obedience. And he puts it on himself, doesn't it? He puts it on this relationship that he's invited us into with himself. He says, if you love me, if I matter to you, if you love me because, as John says in his epistle, he first loved us, then you will walk in obedience. You will keep the commands. You see, for Jesus, obedience is about living to an audience of one. Jesus understood it. There wasn't any moralism. There wasn't any command, anything written on stone that could change. It's living for a person. It's living for an audience of one. And it's a relationship, Jesus said, that's not defined by fear. We've seen it. We might have experienced those kinds of relationship. But it's a relationship defined by love, if you love me. Because he's invited us into this kind of love relationship. John Sununu, who was the governor in New Hampshire and later became chief of staff in the White House to one of the presidents many years ago, was dealing with the press, and they were asking him one day, he says, isn't this a difficult job you have, chief of staff, kind of juggling all the stuff that you have to juggle in a crazy White House environment? And he said, no, this is not a difficult job at all. And they were taken aback and they were shocked. And they said, why? And he said, why? Because when I was governor, I had thousands upon thousands of constituents to make happy. He goes, now I have one constituent to please. And that was the president. Well, the same thing's true for us. How many folks are you trying to please? Am I trying to please in my life? The people around us. And there's a whole kind of personality type of people pleaser. And we just try to make everybody happy and please everybody. But the reality is, as a follower of Christ, he's the only one we need to please. And the irony of that is, when we please him in our lives, when we're concerned about what it is he's calling us to do and be, then all of a sudden we actually become better husband, better wife, a better friend, a better disciple, a better employee, a better neighbor. Because we're pleasing him, actually all of our relationships and life become enriched. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my command. Jesus makes it very personal, doesn't he? Obedience just isn't something out there, kind of performance, cold on the shelf. He says, it's really about me, if you love me. A.W. Tozer says, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that doesn't spring from faith. He said, the two are opposite sides of the same coin. You see, to walk in obedience is to walk by faith. At the end of the day, it's to trust in him who is Lord. To trust that God has our best interests in mind when he calls us to follow in obedience. Am Grand Lotz tells a story of when she used to go to her alma mater's football games in Chapel Hill and get overwhelmed by the crowd. She's kind of small in stature, and she learned that what she really needed to do, only one thing, was to take hold of her husband's hand. He happened to be 6'7". So he's looking above the crowd, and he knew how to get to the concession stand or the seat or whatever, so she would hold tight to his hand and follow him to where she needed to be. And then she said, it's the same thing with Jesus. I don't always know how to get there or where we're going or why we're doing it, but if I hold tight to his hand, I get to the place that I'm supposed to be. Don't need to see above the crowd and see exactly what's happening or what the end result is going to be. She says, my hope is that in my life with Jesus, day by day, as I follow him, in 10 years, I'll be able to look back and see that I've been faithful to the call that God has on my life. We may not be able to see. We may not be able to understand. But we can trust in the one who can see and who does understand. But what I also want us to hear in this story of obedience is the promise. Because I don't want us to miss the reality that when Jesus calls us to obedience, he also offers us an incredible promise. In fact, I would say every command of the Lord in Scripture, every call of God in our lives comes with a promise. And in this John 14 passage, Jesus says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, and here's the promise. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. He goes on, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You see, the promise is when we seek to follow and obey the Lord, is that in the person of the Holy Spirit, he will take up residency in us. That he actually, by the Holy Spirit, will empower us to follow where we can't go in our own strength. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus gave it. And in these 50 days of Easter that we're walking through right now, we're approaching the fulfillment of that promise on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out. When we walk in obedience, we do so in the power of the Spirit. When we walk in disobedience, we actually grieve the person and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Jesus, in the Great Commission at the very end of Matthew's gospel, says, all authority, this is after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. And he looks at the apostles, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Obey all that I have commanded you. But then there's the promise. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the disciples went out, and they did just that. We actually heard it today in that Acts reading, our first reading, about Philip. And all of a sudden, Philip's praying, and an angel says, I want you to go out to that road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Philip had no idea why, but he was obedient. And he went out to the road, and he was out there, and all of a sudden, there's this kind of chariots going by, and they're carrying this official from Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch, as we know him. And the Spirit of God nudges Philip and says, I want you to go walk alongside him. And he does. He didn't know why. But when he got there, all of a sudden, he's invited by the Ethiopian to get in. He's reading the scriptures. He's reading Isaiah. He's reading about the suffering servant. And he has no clue. And he turns to Philip and says, how can I know who I'm reading about if someone doesn't tell me? And Acts tells us that he was able to tell him the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is the suffering servant who laid down his life for us, who loves us and has offered us the way of forgiveness and grace in the power of his Spirit. And the eunuch looks and says, there's some water. Can I be baptized? And he enters the kingdom. And not only did he enter the kingdom, but the gospel went with him to Ethiopia because he bore it. Because Philip was obedient to the prompting of God in his life. You see, dear friends, we all have opportunities day in and day out to come alongside the people that God has given us to, our neighbors, our friends, our family members, and to share the gospel with them, to be an agent if we're open and obedient to the prompting of God's Spirit. So I'll ask us as I wrap this up, as we move into confirmations where we're praying for this same Spirit to empower the lives of those being confirmed, but reminding us that all of our lives have access to that same Spirit. Are we living out of a love relationship with Jesus? Are we allowing him to be at the center of who we are? We sung it in the song, I am who you say I am. It's only when we hear him say who we are that we actually know who we are. Do we see the promises that are associated with the obedience that he calls us? And are we willing to hear and to obey and to share him with this community? Let's pray. Father, we do bless you.